We are here to worship Almighty God, whose purposes are good, and whose power sustains the world he has made, who loves us, even though we've often failed in his service, who gave Jesus Christ for the life of the world, and who by the Holy Spirit continues to lead us in his way. And on this day especially, as we give thanks for his great works, we remember those who have lived and died in his service and in the service of others. We pray for all who suffer through war and who are in need. We ask for his help and blessing, that we may do his will, and that the whole world may acknowledge him as Lord and King. So let us pray. O God, our Father, who are the creator and giver of life in this world and the world to come, we praise you for all who in the comradeship of a good, true cause have counted not their lives dear unto themselves, but have laid them down for their friends, beseeching you to remember for good their loyal service and their faithfulness unto death, and to fulfil in them the loving purpose of your perfect will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so let us say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And so we stand to sing our first song, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Thank you. Reading is taken from Isaiah 2, 1 to 5. Everlasting peace. This is the message which God gave to Isaiah, son of Amos, about Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain where the temple stands will be the highest one of all, towering above all the hills. Many nations will come streaming to it, and the people will say, "Let's go up to the hill of the Lord, to the temple of Israel's God. He will teach us what he wants to do. He will walk in the paths he has chosen. For the Lord's teaching comes from Jerusalem. From Zion he speaks to his people. He will settle disputes among great nations, and they will hammer their swords into ploughs, and their spears into pruning knives. Nations will never again go to war, never prepare for battle again. Now, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light which the Lord gives us." Thanks be to God for these words.
Sir, thank you. We stand and sing our second hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." New Testament reading is from The letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. He's talking about the Christian armoury. My version, which I'm reading from, may not be the same as you're getting on the screen. Finally, find your strength in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armour provided by God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the stratagems of the devil. For our struggle is not against human foes, but against cosmic powers, against the authorities and potentates of this dark age, against the superhuman forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the armor of God. Then you will be able to withstand them on the evil day. And after doing your utmost to stand your ground, stand fast, I say. Fasten on the belt of truth. For a breastplate, put on integrity. Let the shoes on your feet be the gospel of peace, to give you firm footing. And with all these, take up the great shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the burning arrows of the evil one. Accept salvation as your helmet, and the sword which the Spirit gives you, the Word of God. Thanks be to God for his holy gospel. And so let us pray. First of all, let us pray for all who still suffer as the result of war. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, regard, we beseech you, with your divine pity, the pains of all your children, and grant that the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and his infinite love may make fruitful for good the tribulations of the innocent, the sufferings of the sick and the maimed, and the sorrows of the bereaved. Through him who suffered in our flesh and died for our sake, the same your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray for refugees, for those in exile, and for all who have been driven from their homes. Gracious God, who are love, and seest all the injustice and misery that men have wrought in the world, have pity upon the homeless, upon those who have lost families or their friends, and upon those who no longer have a country of their own. Fill us with compassion for them, and keep us ever mindful of their needs, that we may help to hasten the coming of your kingdom of justice, truth, and peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Pray for the world and for the healing of all its sorrows. Eternal God, the Father of all mankind, we commit to you the needs of the whole world. Where there is hatred, give love. Where there is injury, grant pardon. Where there is distrust, restore faith. Where there is sorrow, renew hope. Where there is darkness, let there be light, through Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray that all peoples and nations may find their true unity in Christ Jesus. O God, the creator of all the earth, with whom there is no distinction of race, but all are one in you. Break down, we beseech you, the barriers which divide us, that we may work together in one accord with each other and with you, through him who is the Saviour of all, Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. God grant to the living grace, to the departed rest, to the Church, the King, and all mankind, peace and concord, and to us all and all his servants, life everlasting. Amen. We stand now to sing our third hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. Of the time, and so I'm going to put in another scripture reading. It is from St. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "Everything that the Father gives me will come to me. And anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. The Gospel of the Lord. So would you please stand? Let us remember before God and commend to his sure keeping those who have died for their country in war, those whom we knew and whose memory we treasure, and all who have lived and died in the service of mankind. They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them. Rest eternal grant unto them, O Lord, and let light perpetual shine upon them. Amen. Please be seated. Now, my homily this morning is not a normal sermon. You will go away thinking you've had a history lesson, and so you shall. And it's much longer than I normally preach. In my Anglican tradition, if you go on above 7 minutes, they start looking at the watch and tapping it. Well, it's a bit longer than that today. I'm sure that in your tradition, that won't be a problem. To the young people at the back, I'm going to use two words that you're probably not aware what they mean. One is fag, that's a cigarette, and the other is woodbine. That also was a cigarette that was very popular among working people. So when you hear the word woodbine and fag, they're the same thing. Okay? Good. This homily consists of three parts. Firstly, something personal, although it dates back to 1914 and 1915, and no, I wasn't alive then. Secondly, the Battle of Auber's Ridge, of May 1915, which had such a devastating effect on the Northamptonshire Regiment in particular and on Northamptonshire in general. I guess that many of the names on that memorial died at the Battle of Alban's Ridge. And thirdly, a short biography and some of the writings of one of the most, well, my view, the most famous of the First World War chaplains, almost completely forgotten now. And some of the quotations have some rough language in them, but you have to bear with that because that is what he wrote. So World War I was declared on the 28th of July 1914, following the assassination in Sarajevo of the Austrian Archduke Ferdinand. Sometime in November 1914, either here in Kettering or in Corby, my paternal grandfather, George William Magdalen, who was then 26, joined the 1st Battalion of the Northamptonshire Regiment, which regiment was known as the Steelbacks. He left in Corby my grandmother Clara, my aunt Naomi, age 4, my dad George, age 2, and my uncle Horace, age just under 1. After training, the 1st and 2nd Battalions were sent to northwestern France, and in April and May 1915 were digging in around the villages of Neuve-Chapelle, La Vantée and Fromelles, little south of Armentières in the northern region of France, just below the Belgian border. Under General, later Field Marshal John French, who was an idiot, the British Army were due to go, British First Army were to go over the top at 5 o'clock in the morning on Sunday the 9th of May. And during the night of 8th of May, both battalions of the Northamptonshires, with men of other regiments and units, had moved up to their frontline positions. The dawn broke, it was hazy, and it promised a sunny, warm spring day. And as the Northamptonshires peered over the flat and marshy terrain to the German trenches about 350 metres away, rum rations had been issued, morale was high, and all ranks were said to be eager for the coming battle. I actually doubt the truth of that. At 5 o'clock, the British artillery unleashed a fierce bombardment onto the German front lines. Little resistance was expected, but resistance there was, and it came as a terrible surprise to the British and French attackers. The Northamptons and other British and French regiments waited with fixed bayonets to go over the top. But things began to go horribly wrong. Some units were hit by their own shells. Many units firing the shells ran out of shells, and many of the shells that were fired fell short. And then at 10 to 6, the guns fell silent and whistles signalled the infantry attack. And as the Northamptonshires and the others climbed their ladders to charge over no man's land, they were hit by a hurricane of German machine gun, rifle and artillery fire. And within a very short time, both battalions suffered immense, immense casualties, and very few men reached the enemy positions. Those who did, unable to advance or retreat, came under constant German attack. And finally, after some 14 hours and under the cover of darkness, remnants of those isolated groups managed to regain their own lines, crawling through heaps and heaps of dead comrades. In total, the Northamptons suffered 984 deaths, 60% of those who had seen that spring dawn. And goodness knows how many more were wounded. Can you imagine the effect that the story of that had on the county? Just about every village and town was touched by it. My grandfather, George William Magdalen, was one of them, one of those who died, and his remains were never found. His memorial is on panel 29 of the Le Touret Memorial in the Pas-de-Calais, wonderfully maintained by the Commonwealth War Graves Commission. His name also appears on the war memorial in Corby, outside St John's Church. His death was recorded as the 9th of May. The next day, the 10th of May, was my dad's third birthday. And yet my dad never ever talked about his own father and his death, which is typical of so many people who suffered those things in that war. Auber's Ridge was a disastrous and totally unnecessary battle due to the idiocy of the leaders of the army. For the British Army, it was a disaster. And for the county of Northampton and the Northamptonshire Regiment, probably the blackest day in the history. Yet the Battle of Auber's Ridge has been forgotten. Dare I ask how many people knew of the Battle of Auber's Ridge? I rest my case. That battle cost 102,500 French lives, 32,000 British lives, and 73,000 German lives. 207,500 souls in all. Monstrous. What a wicked and unnecessary waste. Which brings me to the life of Father Geoffrey Anquetil Studdock Kennedy, also known as Woodbine Willie. In my view, the greatest of the World War I chaplains, and himself a very fine poet, although nowhere as well known as the other World War poets like Brooke, Graves, and Sassoon. And how did he get the name Woodbine Willie? Well, here's his poem. It's written about the troops in the trenches. They gave me this name like their nature, compacted of laughter and tears, a sweet that was born of the bitter, a joke that was torn from the years. Of their travail and torture, Christ's fools, atoning my sins with their blood, who grinned in their agony, sharing the glorious madness of God. Their name, let me hear it, the symbol of unpaid, of unpayable debt. For the men to whom I owed God's peace, I put off with a cigarette. Studdock Kennedy was an Irishman and an Anglican priest, and it is said that he was incredibly ugly. I've got a photograph of him here, and I think that's true. He was born in 1883, and after serving as assistant priest in Rugby and in Leeds Parish Churches, in June 1914 he became vicar of the very, very poor and poverty-stricken parish of St Paul's, Worcester. He had witnessed the abject poverty and sad social plights of his parishioners in Rugby and Leeds, and Worcester was no better. He was a staunch Christian socialist. I don't want any boos from anybody. Following in the footsteps of many of the great 19th century slum priests of my own tradition and like-minded ministers of your tradition. He was also extremely holy and had a great gift for spiritual direction and for conducting retreats. And he had a motto. It's a cross we've got to carry, not a cushion. It's a cross we've got to carry, not a cushion. Yet in his parish magazine in September 1914, he wrote, I cannot say too strongly that I believe every able-bodied man ought to volunteer for service anywhere. There ought to be no shirking of that duty. Those who cannot volunteer for military service can pray. And he himself volunteered as an army chaplain and was posted to a unit which recruited and trained men for bayonet warfare. Thus began wartime ministry of a man who was to end up hating with a rare, rare bitterness the whole enterprise of war, which at the beginning he went to with such naivety. Throughout the war, he worked in the trenches of the Western Front, bringing what comfort he could to the men trapped in them, burying thousands of dead, ministering to the wounded of all sides, and writing goodness knows how many letters to the families back in Britain of men who had been killed or wounded. He moved and spoke easily among the troops, mainly, I suspect, because he had worked among and for such people in the slum parishes he had himself worked in. And he seems to have had an unlimited supply of Will's Wild Woodbine cigarettes to give them. Thus his nickname, Woodbine Willie. In 1917, he was awarded the Military Cross for his bravery in rescuing wounded British and German soldiers from no man's land on the Messines Ridge. Yet the war was changing his views and causing him to try to sort out the true from the false in what was happening and what people were being told by governments. He asked, and I quote, what, for instance, does one make of it when one day a boy soldier has been given Holy Communion with the words, preserve thy body and soul unto everlasting life, and the next day come upon the obscenely shattered body of the same young boy? What was the purpose of prayer in such circumstances? And what was the good of it all? Who and what was this God, whom custom comfortably called Almighty? And what was he playing at? How come that some of the bravest and best had no time at all for religion? And above all, how did Jesus fit into this picture? Did his words really hold water? And what was the inner relationship, if any, between the shattered boy in the trench and the cross with the broken body of Jesus on it? He struggled with those questions for the remainder of his life. The war ended in November 1918, but he didn't return to England until March 1919. And he took a junior post at St. Martin's in the Fields in central London, under the great Dick Shepherd, who had commenced the great social work for which St. Martin's is still valued in central London. And he immediately immersed himself in work for the thousands of demobbed soldiers who had been promised homes for heroes and who came home to find that social conditions and unemployment had worsened and that the Great Depression was in the making. He eventually became vicar of St Paul's Lombard Street in the City of London, combining that job with the chairman of the Industrial Christian Fellowship and a continuing involvement with the Christian Socialist Movement. He became a real thorn in the flesh of successive governments and military authorities. He regularly preached at Buckingham Palace because George V was an ardent admirer of his wartime and post-war social work. And either in 1919 or in 1920, he is known to have preached in Wellingborough. He spoke regularly all over the country about the plight of the poorer members of society, and about Britain's foreign policy, which aided that war, which was meant to end all wars, but which the armistice terms of 1919 were sowed the seeds of the Second World War. The war had taken a toll on his health, and in 1929 he died at the age of 46. They wanted to have his funeral in Westminster Abbey, but the dean refused to allow it because he was a socialist. So his funeral was held in Worcester Cathedral. Now, this is but a brief account of Woodbine Willie and his work, but it is in his poetry, written for and about the men in the trenches, some of it in dialect, that his memory lives on. I want to read you just a few snippets from some of them, one in full actually, two in full. And as I said at the beginning, the language is a bit ripe, but I hope you will understand that. The first is called Secret. It's about a young man talking about how he bore what was happening in the trenches. I can't do the dialect. I wish I could, but can't. You were asking how we sticks this blasted rain and mud. How it is we keep on smiling when the place runs red with blood. Since you're asking, I can tell you, and I think I tell you true. But it ain't official, mind you. It's a tip twixt me and you. The general thinks it's tactics, and the blooming plans he makes. And the CO thinks it's training, and the troubles he takes. Sergeant Major says it's drilling, and is strafing on parade. Doctor swears it's sanitation, and some patient stinks he's made. Padre tells us it's religion and the spirit of the Lord, but I ain't got much religion, and sticks it still by God. Quarters kids us it's the rations and the dinners as we get, but I know what keeps us smiling, it's the Woodbine cigarette. For the daytime seems more dreary, and the night time seems to drag to eternity of darkness when we haven't got a fag. Then the rain streams somehow wetter, and the cold cuts twice as keen. And you keep on seeing botches what the sergeant hasn't seen. If old Fritz has been and got you, and you have to stick the pain, if you haven't got a fag on, why it hurts as bad again. When there ain't no fags to pull at, then there's terror in the ranks. That's the secret. Yes, I'll have one, just a fag, and many thanks. In a non-dialect poem called The Sorrows of God, it's a very long poem, I'm not going to read it all, I'm just going to say, the sorrows of God must be hard to bear if he really has love in his heart. And the hardest part in the world to play must surely be God's part. And I wonder if that's what it really means, that figure, what hangs on the cross. And a poem from 1920 called Waste. Waste of muscle, waste of brain, waste of patience, waste of pain, waste of manhood, waste of health, waste of beauty, waste of wealth, waste of blood and waste of tears, waste of youth's most precious years, waste of ways the saints have trod, waste of glory, waste of God. War. And from a poem called Dead and Buried, about the 1919 Treaty of Versailles, Kennedy had put these words into the mouth of Jesus. I was crucified in Cambrai, and again outside Bapaume. I was scourged for miles along the Albert Road. I was driven, pierced and bleeding, with a million maggots feeding on the body that I carried as my load. Yet my heart was still unbroken, and my hope was still unquenched, till I bore my cross to Paris through the crowd. Soldiers pierced me on the Aisne, but 'twas by the River Seine that the statesmen broke my legs and made my shroud. There they wrapped my mangled body in fine linen of fair words, with the perfume of a sweetly scented lie. And they laid it in the tomb of the golden mirrored room, mid the many fountained gardens of Versailles. How perceptive and prophetic of him to see what was going to happen after that treaty. Now, I am not a pacifist, on the contrary, and I believe it right to stand up to tyrants, whether internationally, in the workplace, in school playground, now sadly on social media. God knows what we may yet be called upon to fight for. But I also believe that it is right to honour and keep remembering the sacrificial service which so many people have given to our country and its causes over the years, even when the foreign policy for which they were fighting was totally wrong. So on this Remembrance Sunday, let us thank God for and commend to his graciousness all who have given their lives in the service of our country, all whose lives were blighted by the death of loved ones, all who have been injured and mentally maimed, and especially for the men and women of this county of Northamptonshire and the Northamptonshire Regiment who fall in those categories, having served in many continuing conflicts down the years. Be of good cheer, we're coming to an end. In the Jewish tradition, there is a prayer for the dead called the Kaddish. And I'd like you please to stand while I recite it. Give rest, O Christ, to your servants with the saints, where sorrow and pain are no more, neither sighing, but life everlasting. You only are immortal, the creator and maker of all, and we are mortal, formed from the dust of the earth, and unto earth shall we return. For so you ordained when you created us, saying, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. All of us go down to the dust, yet weeping at the grave, we make our song, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Give rest, O Christ, to your servants with the saints, where sighing, where sorrow and pain are no more, neither sorrowing, but life everlasting. Amen. And so we remain standing to sing our final hymn, Lord for the Years. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.